Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We'll read the first 12 verses there, Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12. It's found on page 1440 in the Bibles provided for you. Mark 10, 1 through 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied, "but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, today we continue our Making of an Heirloom Marriage series with The Fighting Marriage. Now, what is a fighting marriage? That word fighting can be taken a lot of ways, but there's only one way we're talking about it today, the way verse 9 of our passage talks about it. Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus tells us here God's intention for marriage, as we have said repeatedly in this series, is that marriage is to be a covenant that is never ending. It's permanent until death. And if you read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, you know that in a sinful world, it takes a considerable amount of energy to keep fighting for the permanence of that covenant. That's the fighting we're talking about today, the kind of fighting that God especially did with his people to keep his marriage with them intact. And God's marriage, as we've said, is the model for every other marriage. God's marriage is a fighting marriage. Our marriages need to be also. The best marriages are fighting marriages where both husband and wife fight. They fight for their marriage, to keep it together, to keep outsiders out, and to keep the two insiders themselves in. They fight to stay in love and to stay loving. And sometimes the fight is easy. It's not like a fight at all. And sometimes the fight is hard. It's like getting beat up. It's so hard. But the point is, the fight is being fought to ensure that the marriage endures, and not only endures, it flourishes, it thrives. How many of you have ever heard, and show of hands here, of the Great Barrier Reef? Ah, okay. Where is it? Anyone? Australia. Yeah, it's a reef, so it's in the ocean off the northeast coastline of Australia. It's in the Coral Sea, which is part of the South Pacific Ocean, which is part of the enormous Pacific Ocean. Now, what is the Great Barrier Reef known for? Living coral that breeds and grows. Over 600 different types of coral. And you can see this massive living coral reef organism from space, mind you. I don't think either of you have either. But you can see it from space. And the coral is all different colors. And the fish, more than 1,600 species of fish, and tons of stingrays and it's a breeding ground for those massive green sea turtles, getting to be 600 pounds, 3 to 5 foot long shells on these things, you know, like Crush, you know? The laid-back sea turtle in Finding Nemo talked like a California surfer. Remember him? Hey, little dude, give me some fin, you know. Great Barrier Reef. I'd love to see it in person someday, and some of you have. That's great. But let me ask you again, what is the Great Barrier Reef known for? Getting past all those fancy fish, colorful coral, and terrific turtles. It's a reef with a very specific purpose. It is an underwater barrier to protect 1,400 miles of Australian coastline from rogue waves, from hurricanes, from erosion, from flooding. It protects. The reef is a barrier, hence the name. It's a barrier to protect a good deal of the Queensland coast of Australia. That's what we're talking about today. The fighting in a fighting marriage is a barrier against divorce. It protects the marriage from the huge waves and storms and destructive forces that are out there. Keeps the marriage coastline safe, as it were. Now, to the story in Mark 10. Let's think about that. The Pharisees in this story, they ought to know better. They ought to be all over this one in a good way, right? But they're not. And we'll get to why they ought to be all over this in a moment, but for a moment we need to see why they're not. They're trying to trap Jesus. The text says they're trying to test him. I think trap is a better word, and I think trying to get him in trouble with the authorities is the best description of all. That's why they ask Jesus about divorce. To understand this better, you go back 4 chapters to chapter 6. In chapter 6 is a story about John the Baptizer, King Herod, Herodias, that's Herod's wife, and Philip, Herod's brother. Here's a synopsis of the story if you don't know it. Mark, the gospel writer, tells us that John the Baptizer repeatedly scolded Herod. Herod, O king, you should not be going after your brother Philip's wife named Herodias. Quit trying to seduce her away from your brother. But the scolding does nothing. For now, brother Philip's marriage gets broken up, and his now ex-wife Herodias gets married to Herod. She is divorced from Philip for no good reason other than King Herod wanted her. And John the Baptizer is all up in Herod's face about this. And in Herodias' face, too. That was wrong what you did. And Herod, King Herod's a little afraid of John. A little fear of God thing going on there. But wife Herodias has had it with all the guilt trips. She wants John the Baptizer's head on a platter, literally. She doesn't like somebody telling her what she can and cannot do. If she wants to change husbands, she feels she can change husbands. Well, all the royals, they have a big party, wine is flowing, and one thing leads to another. Herodias tricks her man Herod into giving the order to have John the Baptizer beheaded. And the rest is history. Until now, chapter 10. For this juicy little story surely is all over town. The Pharisees have undoubtedly heard about it. This is their chance to get rid of Jesus, something they've been trying to do. Look what Herod did to John the Baptizer because of all the divorce and adultery, our bad scolding that John did. If we can get Jesus, look, if we can get Jesus to say some of those things and we get the right people to hear it, it will find its way up to Herod and Herodias. Our problem named Jesus might get taken care of without us having to lift one finger. So the Pharisees asked Jesus, what do you think, Jesus? Lawful for a man to divorce his wife or not? If they had cell phones back then, every one of them would be recording, putting Jesus' answer on social media. We're going to get him. But Jesus answers them with another question. Now, they're Pharisees and all, so they're going to listen when the name Moses comes up. Sure enough, Jesus brings him up. What does Moses say? And they answer, well, he said a man could write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And Jesus responds, it was because of your hearts being hard that Moses wrote that law. Jesus continues, but that's not what God intended. What God has joined together, let no one separate, is what God intended. Jesus brings it back to the very thing that the Pharisees are so well known for. Look, when we say Pharisee, we bristle, right? We right away think, oh, those hypocrites. And they trapped Jesus, and shame on them. Pharisee bad. But you got to remember, the Pharisees also were the kind of people who, well, if a story were told about one of them, say in the Old Testament, and they didn't have the title Pharisee yet, but let's just say one of their names was, I don't know, Caleb or something. And there was a Bible story about Caleb who worked so hard at being holy and being righteous and obedient, and he loved God and he wanted to always do what was right in God's eyes. He wanted to be a man after God's own heart. If there was a guy like that in the Old Testament, well, we would rank him right up there with David and Moses and Abraham. Oh, Caleb, did you hear about him? He ought to be in the Heroes of Faith chapter. Hebrews 11, good old Caleb, what a role model he is for us. Think of the Pharisees like that for a moment. That's the kind of Pharisee we want to know. That's the kind of Pharisee the people looked up to as their spiritual mentor and leader. He was a pillar in the temple. So get some good feelings going about them here. Because in a moment, I'm going to encourage you to be like Pharisees in the good way, in that way. Not in the try to trap Jesus or hypocrite way, but in the want to seriously lead a holy life kind of way. All right? That's what we got to be thinking. And one of the things, the good things that the Pharisees did was to put up barriers against sin. Barriers that protected against falling into sin. Like the Great Barrier Reef. They called it putting a hedge around the law. They built up a hedge of protection around God's law so that they would not only not sin, but they would try in earnest to keep themselves away from even getting close to breaking a commandment. I don't want to sin, and I don't even want to get close. Like when the speed limit says 70, I'm certainly not going over, Pharisee would say, and I'm not even going to go 70, what the speed limit is. Just to be safe, I'm going to go under 68 or even better, 65. But on second thought, if I sneeze and my foot jerks against the accelerator a bit, I might accidentally go 71 for a second or two. I'd be breaking the law then. I don't want that. So I'm going to go no more than 55, just in case. I want to stay holy before God. Now you can see how this turns very quickly into hypocrisy and looking down their noses at others really fast. How did that get up there? Sammy Hagar's been messing with our thing. Anyway, for a moment, see the earnestly good desire by a good Pharisee here to be holy above all else, to follow God's law, keep God's commands, even raising a hedge as a barrier against breaking one of God's commands. This is the Pharisee Jesus is talking to when he says what God's real intention is that there be no divorce. And a true Pharisee, true one, not one who hopes Herod will put Jesus to death, but a true Pharisee, skilled at protecting, raising a barrier to help keep God's law at all costs, would say, well, yeah, that's right. Absolutely right. Divorce isn't his intention at all. Permanence is his intention for marriage. And a true Pharisee would say, now, what can I do? This would be their thought process. What can I do to make sure that never happens to my marriage? What kind of hedge of protection? What kind of great barrier reef can I put up to protect my marriage? What kind of fight do I have to in me to keep my marriage from hitting the rocks? A true Pharisee says, I want to divorce-proof my marriage. I want the greatest protective barrier against divorce I can put up. I want the largest hedge of protection against it that I can grow. And a true Pharisee would realize that that sometimes demands a fight for my marriage. And so I want you to ask some questions of yourselves today, those who are married or anticipating marriage, and especially those who have no fight left, who are just sick and tired. God still has high expectations for your successful marriage. Did you really hear Jesus? What I have joined together, let no one separate. God cares about your God-ordained marriage covenant. Did you hear him? What I have joined together, let no one separate. God wants you to fight hard for your marriage. Did you hear him? What I have joined together, let no one separate. So what about it? Are your expectations high enough to fight for your marriage? Do you care enough to fight for your marriage? Will you fight hard enough to make your marriage successful? I hope your answer is yes. Now, God, who knows how to fight hard for his marriage to his people, read the Old Testament. God fights and fights and fights for his marriage. And in the New Testament, his son bruised, beaten, bloodied, and buried, the ultimate fight to save his marriage to his people, and he does it. He succeeds. God is good at it. God knows how. But here's the problem. God's people aren't very good fighters. We get all messed up with sin and selfishness and self-centeredness. And when you're messed up with those things, a great barrier reef, a hedge of protection against divorce is really hard to grow. That's our problem. Sin. Selfishness, self-centeredness. And so right at the start of the fight, step one, we need to confess that. I can't fight hard in this marriage with my wife or with my husband if I'm sporting sin, selfishness around like peacock feathers. Forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. Make me selfless. Forgive my sin. Remove whatever it is that's blocking my way to having a good fight. The good kind of fight, the fight for my marriage. Now, that confession of selfish sin will be daily. You understand that, right? Sometimes more, but daily for sure. And good news, listen carefully, God always will forgive you because of Jesus' death on the cross for you. That's good news. If we sincerely confess our sin, God forgives us. So then it's on to step two. And step two is really a stockpiling of some serious weapons for the fight. After all, your marriage is serious business, so you need to be seriously armed. Now, of course, let's make sure we all understand this perfectly. All this fight language has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with abuse or anything like that. Don't make any sort of connection like that because I'm not suggesting that at all. You hear that? Good. All right then, if you're going to grow a great barrier reef against divorce, here are the tools, the weapons, the implements you need. Things we've already said in this series. It's really just a matter of seeing how God fights for his marriage and taking those things into our arsenals. First, God fights with a strong commitment to the marriage bond, to the covenant, a strong commitment, a rock-solid foundation, an iron-willed determination, as the late Dr. James Dobson used to say. I tell couples in premarital counseling that there are going to be times you don't like your spouse very much. Those are the times you say, you know, I don't like my spouse very much right now, but I love him or her, and I love our covenant together, and I am so strongly committed to that covenant that this momentary dislike, this moment will come to nothing, and this moment will soon be over. My lifelong commitment overrides these momentary dislikes, flattens them like a steamroller, and they're gone. A strong commitment to the bond does that. You fight with that in your arsenal. Second, God fights with long patience and perseverance. Repeatedly in the Word, we hear that God is the God who is long-suffering, who is slow to become angry. He is patient. That's part of fighting hard, too, realizing that there will be some things, some problems perhaps, that may take a long time to solve and resolve, may take more than a season to heal. Look at century after century of God's marriage to his people. His people are walking with him. Well, and then they go after other gods, and eventually they come to their senses, and they repent, and then they walk with them again, and then they mess it up again. Centuries of this. This teaches us that our marriages, they will be filled with times when we need to be patient and to persevere with each other. That's part of fighting hard in a marriage. Third, God fights with confrontation. He confronts his people. He puts before their eyes what they themselves refuse to see, so that they may repent and be glad and rejoice in him again. Al Jansen, who wrote the book The Marriage Masterpiece, Al Jansen tells the story of how his wife once confronted him about a neighbor who lived down the street whom she could tell was emotionally attracted to her husband. She said, "Al, I know you don't see this, but I see it, and I am frightened by it. I'm more than that. I'm hurt, and I'm upset about it. I've prayed about this fervently, how to tell you. Please don't get angry, but this is real." It was a confrontation. He took it very well. Confrontation done in love with an undergirding of prayer. That's part of a fighting marriage too. We confront each other when we have been wronged or when we're scared, and we do it to fight for the marriage, because the marriage, this heirloom marriage we all want, is priceless. With all these things, everything about fighting for a marriage is about growing up a hedge of protection against divorce. What do you think, though, is the single most important part besides walking with the Lord? That's most important, of course, right? We start there, reading his word, spending time in prayer, walking with Jesus ourselves. But besides that, of course, it's communication. We know that. It's talking and listening, like we said last time. Listen, picture this in your mind. The quickest way, word picture, the quickest way for a husband and wife to chop down a hedge of protection is with the shears of silence. And the converse is also true. Communication in your marriage is the ultimate fertilizer for the hedge of protection against divorce. The ultimate fertilizer. Listen to this wonderful quote from Al Jansen. Once again, he writes, "If God feels his marriage is worth fighting for, mine is worth fighting for too." God wasn't silent about how he felt when his marriage was threatened. He pleaded, he cajoled, he shouted, he argued, and expressed in many ways his deep and undying love. The point is clear. He wanted his wife, Israel, back, the church back, and he'd say whatever was necessary to draw her to himself. Jansen continues, "Today, with our busy lives," this is Al Jansen, "I have to wonder if we are willing to invest the emotional energy to fight for our marriages. In so many homes, it seems that the default button is silence. Someone is hurt, but doesn't confront the problem. How many marriages have failed because a spouse wasn't willing to speak up and fight for their relationship?" That's the question we're left with today. And God answers it. He says, indeed, fight for your marriage. Grow that barrier. Grow that hedge. Fight. Fight hard. Don't give up. Let us pray. Lord, you are the God of faithful commitment. You help us to understand what commitment is by making covenants with us. Help us to take your strength into the covenants we make. Strengthen our covenants of marriage. Vows have been made. Now give us the power to keep those vows. Help us to keep our marriages alive and growing. Lord, you are the God of love. You define love by the gift of your own Son. Now fill our relationships with a love that reflects your own. Fill our marriages with not just romantic love, but a love that is serving. Fill our marriages with not just emotional love, but a love that demonstrates the wonder of sacrifice. Father in heaven, we pray for those whose marriages have failed. Husband and wife ended them. Please bring your forgiveness and your loving kindness to them, and let them know they may walk with you again, even if some have said they can't or aren't allowed to. We pray for those whose marriages are damaged. One or both spouses hurt badly by unkind words, hurtful deeds. Please offer your tender mercy to them as healing balm. We pray for those whose marriages are ripped and torn by a lack of understanding. Please give both husband and wife listening ears and hearts. And we pray for those marriages that are losing their grace and beauty. Please restore the joy that was once shared. Father in heaven, keep all our marriages rooted deeply in our relationship with Jesus. Use our marriages to bring honor to you most of all. And then slowly and surely, we pray for you to form each marriage toward heirloom quality so that we and others may see those marriages and give all the glory to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.